Turning your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. Extend Christian greetings to each one again this evening. Thank you for coming out, taking a part of this service tonight. Luke chapter 16, reading from verses 19 to 31. Says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If you wouldn't mind standing, and we'll have a word of prayer. Pray together, Heavenly Father, again this evening. We're gathered in, and we want you to be the central theme of the evening. We would see Jesus. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus tonight. Father, I pray that the word would be blessed and anointed, that it might touch our hearts tonight, and that the message that you have for us might do its good work in our hearts. Bless each one that has come out. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in each one of our hearts. Give us faith, Lord. Give us hope. And I pray, Lord, that each one that is here, their hearts would be open to receive your word. Thank you, Father. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a principle that goes like this. Sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful be. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. Sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful be. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. You know, the sad reality is that hindsight is 20/20 vision. The person who's living in sin, it isn't until he steps out of the sin, until he sees how really terrible it was. The man who has a dream, he can't tell the dream until he first awakens. The sad reality is that hindsight is 20/20 vision. There are many a person who, if they could only turn the clock of life back, they would be happy to do it. They would definitely choose a different path. We have the rich man The rich man had to waken up in eternity. The rich man had to wake up in eternity before he could tell the dream of a wasted life. The rich man had to wake up in eternity. The clock had stopped before he could tell the dream of a wasted life. If he would have known the end, if he would have known at the end what he knew, if he would have known at the beginning what he knew at the end, things probably would have been totally different. But the sad reality is, sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful be. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. Tonight I titled my message, A Man Must Waken First Ere He Can Tell His Dream. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. Now the words that we read here in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 begins, and the words that we see, the reading we read, is very heavy laden with solemn and weighty meaning. And you know, if you notice, the Lord did not call this a parable. There's a lot of times it'll say that Jesus spoke a parable. This was not a parable. This was not just a story. It says there was a certain rich man. I would like to think that this was a real man who lived upon the earth, and that Lazarus was the real man who lived upon the earth. This isn't just some story that the Lord Jesus made up. There was a certain rich man. His meaning is clear and unmistakable. So tonight we have here with us two men, two lives, and two end results. We have the privilege, we have the opportunity tonight to pull back the veil and consider two lives and the drastic difference they lived in this life and the drastic difference of eternity. What a privilege we have tonight to be able to get a glimpse behind the veil. I have 8 points we want to consider in this account that Jesus gave. And each one of these points is staggering. Point number one, it is a staggering reality that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. Now that's staggering to think that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men and yet in the sight of God be utterly corrupt. This rich man, as it gives it, I don't know. Was he a Jewish man? I've always read this and thought, well, he was probably just some heathen, you know, going on through life and just living his life. But I wonder if this was a Jewish man and maybe not some heathen. But I'm guessing he was probably highly respected. Because remember, in the Old Testament, prosperity and wealth were the sign of God's blessing. And I'm sure people looked on to this rich man and said, he must be doing something right. It's a staggering reality that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of man and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. So, in light of that, he may have been considered a good man in society. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That might have been him. You know, people can hide. People can hide behind a good business. People can hide behind a godly family. People can hide behind investments for the kingdom. People can hide with regular church attendance. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God sees the heart. Even though man doesn't see the heart, God sees the heart. Now, a lot of you don't even know me. Probably many of you have never seen me before. You do not know what my secret life is. You have no idea. I could be, and men have done it, I could be standing in the pulpit tonight, and I could preach tremendous messages, and when I go back home again, I may live a total different life. That is possible. The question is, how pure is my thought life? You don't know that. I'm dressed right. I'm sure you would agree. I'm dressed okay. I look like a Christian, right? But you don't know my thought life. You don't know if I am a morally pure man. You don't know that. You know, the staggering reality is that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of man and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. So you don't know my thought life. You don't know my moral life. You don't even know if I'm a good father and husband. You probably have no clue how I use my finances. And as far as integrity, that's when integrity is what I do when no one else is around. You do not know if I have integrity. Am I a man of integrity? The reality is that on the outside, a sinner and a saint may look alike. That's the reality. Someone once said, "How great therefore may the resemblance be as to all outward expressions and appearances between a hypocrite and a true saint." He also went on to say, if we make a great show of respect and love to God in the outward actions, while there is no sincerity in the heart, it is to act as if we thought to deceive God himself. Staggering. Just give you a little illustration here. A couple of months ago, I got this article of a very conservative man living in Pennsylvania, and his religious beliefs prevented him from getting photographed. And this man was in court challenging the photo identification requirement to purchase a firearm. So he went to buy a firearm, and he needed a photo ID with the picture, but his religion didn't allow him to have the picture. He had ID, but no photo. And he wanted to buy a firearm. Anyhow, he took it to court, and the defendants are the federal government, the U.S. Attorney General Loretta Lynch, FBI Director James B. Comey, and Thomas E. Brandon and Christopher C. Schaefer, Acting Director and Assistant Director of Public and Government Affairs, respectively, for the Bureau of Alcohol, Firearms, and Explosives. Hertzler states he's an active member of the Plain Community and Faith in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, with a sincerely held religious belief that prohibits photographs being taken of him. Now listen to this last sentence. The suit states Hertzler, on June 2nd, was not allowed to purchase a gun for self-defense. Hertzler was not allowed to buy a gun for self-defense purposes at a Pennsylvania licensed firearms dealer with his state-issued non-photo ID. You tell me what's wrong with that picture. What in the world is this man from a Plain Community holding the beliefs of non-resistance, even to the point he would not have his picture on his identification and then going to buy a gun for self-defense? There's something wrong with that picture. It doesn't get more inconsistent than that, does it? But the reality is, if I'm sitting here tonight and I'm living undercover, if I'm sitting here tonight and I'm living undercover, I'm no better than he. I have no business pointing a finger. Tonight, I myself would like to make a fresh commitment. And that fresh commitment, that fresh and new commitment is simply this: what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. Write it down. Are you willing to make that commitment tonight? I am not living undercover. I am not hiding nothing. What you see is what you get. You know how they used to do it? The top of the basket had the nice peaches on, but when you get to the bottom, there were the seconds. I want to make a commitment that if you would somehow be able to pull the veil back on my life, and you would be able to see my thought life, and you'd be able to see my moral life, and you'd be able to see me when I'm in my home, way I relate to my wife and children, that there would be no surprises. It's a staggering thought. It's a staggering reality that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. Number two, it is a staggering thought that a man may be poor and loathsome in the eyes of his neighbor, and yet, imagine, be rich and beautiful in the sight of God. Rejected here by men, the scum of the earth, the good for nothing, the person that's in the way, and yet in the sight of God, held in high esteem. You know, I think sometimes of those that are passed over in the world. You know that God has really close to his heart. He has the poor. He has the blind. He has the lame. They're really close. If you read through the Old Testament, you will see time and time again. If you take advantage of the poor, if you take advantage of the blind, I'm out to give judgment to your life. The widows, the orphans, the handicapped. Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. We know what the scripture says. Pure religion, undefiled is this, that we visit the widows and the fatherless in their afflictions, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so we have to ask the question, these that are close to God's heart, are they close to our heart? 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He also said to the rich man who pulled down his barns to build them bigger, Luke 12:20-21, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now I know we all want to enjoy life here. And it would be my prayer that all of us here would have plenty of food and things to make life comfortable. But we cannot do it at the expense of our soul. It would be so much better to be poor here and to be despised here and to be rich and beautiful in the sight of God. So much better. So much better to be poor and despised on earth than to be rich and beautiful before God. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's seek first the kingdom. And he said, all these things shall be added unto us. Better it is to be rich toward God and at any cost, because a man must waken first before he can tell his dream. Number three, it's a staggering reality. It's a staggering reality that a man may have but a burial of a dog and yet be attended by the angels of God. It said of Lazarus, he died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a staggering reality. Just the burial of a dog and yet be attended by the angels of God. What a blessing. The most simple, poor, unaccepted individual in this life. If he's been born again and he loves the Lord Jesus and delights in God's will at his death, His spirit, in the most glorious way, will be transported by the angels into the Father's bosom. There was a man who lived in our community. He had moved over from Germany many years ago. His wife left him some 25, 30 years prior. His only daughter, he didn't even know where she was. He lived in our community. He had lots of health problems. And so some of us tended to him, his needs, and even stayed with him in the hospital for the weeks towards the end of his life. I had asked him, I said, "What is going to happen to you when you die?" He says, "I have nobody." He says, "I would like you to bury me." I said, "Me bury you? Do you have any money to put towards the coffin and everything else?" He says, "I have no money." I said, "Well, then I would be willing to do it if we can do this. If you would allow me to bury you within 24 hours, no embalming, just simply put you in the grave." He said, "Perfectly fine." And so he died. And so we contacted the undertaker, and he said he only has to observe the putting him in the ground. Otherwise, we could do everything. So we did everything. We built the coffin. We combed his hair. We put on his suit. We did all the things an undertaker would do except embalm him, put him in the coffin, and we had this viewing that evening yet, and there was about a handful of neighbors that came. Before he had died, I asked him, "Would it be okay that we would cry at your funeral?" He said, "Please don't. I'm saved. And when you are done throwing that dirt into the hole, you stand up on top of the pile and you jump up and down and say, 'Hallelujah.'" There was a man who had no friends, very few friends. And yet, because he was born again, I can just imagine the transporting of that soul. You remember the poem of Tommy's prayer? He had a drunken mother who dropped him. And it goes on to say, "Her cruel blows and curses made his pain all the worst. He lived in the cellar from morning to night." I'm going to read one paragraph. It goes like this. Tommy's prayer: "Lord, I'm only just a cripple, and I'm no use here below. For I heard my mother whisper, she'd be glad if I would go. And I'm cold and hungry sometimes, and I feel so lonely too. Can't you take me, gentle Jesus, up to heaven to be with you?" In the morning, when the mother came to wake her crippled boy, she discovered that his features wore a look of sweetest joy. And she took him somewhat roughly, but the crippled boy was cold. He had gone to join the children in the streets of shining gold. You know, the staggering reality is that a man may have but a burial of a dog and yet be attended by the angels of God. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor in this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" So if following God means friendless, poor, hardship, trials, deprivation, rejection, cast out as scum, how much better to imagine being transported into the bosom of Abraham than to hear those words, "Depart from ye, ye workers of iniquity." Number four, it's a staggering reality that a man may have a pompous funeral and at the same time be a miserable soul. I often wondered at the funeral of someone that we suspect is unsaved. The flowers are there. The pillow is fluffed up under the head. The covers are laid just perfect. But what is going on the other side? I often wonder what it would look like to pull back the veil. Tonight, we can pull back the veil. I would suspect, we're not told, I would suspect that he had a pompous funeral at the same time. Imagine what he was going through. It's a staggering reality that a man may have a pompous funeral and at the same time be a miserable soul. Oh, if we could pull the veil back. You know, I think of it sometimes. Right now, of course, the big thing is the suicide bombers. The ISIS suicide bombers. You know, they're promised. They are promised that the more Christians, the more, what do they call them? The more rebel infidels they kill, the more wives or the more blessings they're going to get over there. And you know, when I hear again of another suicide bomber, it pains my heart because here he is in 1 second's time, just 1 second's time going from life to eternity. All of a sudden he knows, I was deceived. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. That is so sad. I feel so bad for these deceived people. I feel so terrible. I mean, 1 second, that's all it is. 1 second when the last breath is taken, they are knowing, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I've been deceived. Before the smoke has drifted away, before the smoke of the bomb has drifted away, can you imagine? I was wrong. I was deceived. My fate is sealed. The staggering, unchangeable reality that a man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. The destiny is sealed forever and forever and forever and forever. Forever is a long time, my friends, to find out in a second's time that my fate is sealed for all of eternity. And so while they were having this pompous funeral for this rich man, he was over there in hell, begging Abraham for just a drop of water. How long is eternity? There are so many people who've tried to somehow capture, somehow explain the length of eternity. We can't fathom it. We are wired to understand everything by time. And so eternity is outside of our grasp. But here's one person that tried. Eternity is the length of time it would take a bird to take one speck of dirt at a time from the earth, flying with it to the sun until the whole earth is moved to the sun. After having done this back and forth a dozen times, eternity has just begun. Eternity has just begun. Oh, I can't imagine the staggering reality that a man may have a pompous funeral and at the same time be a miserable soul. Number five, another staggering thought. That a man may have abundance of this world's good. That a man may have abundance of this world's good and yet in the world to come, be utterly destitute of the most common mercy. Water. It's a staggering thought that a man may have the abundance of this world's goods, and yet in the world to come, be utterly destitute of the most common mercy. Can a man have so much in this life and in eternity wish for the simplest thing as a drop of water and actually be deprived of it? A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. The everlasting thirst. The everlasting thirst for a drop of water is an awful experience to a man who never knew want. An everlasting thirst is a terrible thing, is a terrible experience to a man who never knew want. and had only lived for the gratification of his own desires. Paul said it this way, if in this life only we have hope, we are of men most, of all men, most miserable. Now, a lot of us will probably prepare months in advance for going on a vacation. We're going on a vacation. Start your list of what you're all going to take. We're going on a vacation. People will spend 30 and 40 years putting in the money into an account so that they will have a good retirement. Wouldn't it only make sense that we could just spend a little bit of quality time planning or at least contemplating our eternal destiny? If men work 30 and 40 years to lay up money so they can have a comfortable retirement, it seems silly to me not to put a little thought and contemplation into our eternal destiny when it is forever and ever and ever and ever. To live for 80 years with all the comforts of life and then be deprived of the most simple thing for all of eternity is the greatest insanity one has ever come across. To live with everything you want for a short time in this life and then be deprived of one of the most simple basic needs for all of eternity is the greatest insanity that anyone could ever come across. Can you imagine? Everything the rich man could have wished for, he had it in this life, which is so short, and yet, for a drop of water, only one finger full of accumulation. That's just one drop of water is all he asked for. He didn't ask for a cup. He just asked for one drop of water. And he was deprived of it. We're not told he got it. It just doesn't make sense that somebody would say, well, I'm not ready to accept Christ yet. I want to have a little fun. I was talking to a young man. And I was telling him, you need to get born again. I mean, you're 20 years old. You need to get born again. You understand the plan of salvation. What is keeping you from getting born again? Well, I want to have some fun. My friend, you're not guaranteed another second of your life. He said, I don't expect to die yet. That's insanity. That is insanity. To think, I want to go out and experience a little fun. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. The rich man, he awoke, but he awoke in hell. And I'm sure that he would have something to say to that young man. I don't expect to die yet. I want to have a little fun. I will choose later to serve Christ. I'm telling you tonight, you are playing a gambling game with your eternal soul that will live forever and ever and ever and ever. A little fun now to be deprived forever of one drop of water would be the greatest insanity that anyone ever chose. What a staggering thought. Number six, it is a staggering reality that if a man neglect his opportunities in this life, that in the life to come, he will have good cause to remember his folly. It's a staggering reality that if a man neglect the opportunities in this life, that in the life to come, he will have good cause to remember his folly. Abraham said, son, remember thy lifetime. Son, remember thy lifetime. Can you imagine today the rich man is still hearing, son, remember thy lifetime. Oh, I had it good over there. I had everything I wanted, but it was so short. It was so short. Son, remember thy lifetime, remembrance of a wasted lifetime in the midst. The remembrance of a wasted lifetime in the midst of hell, a remembrance of a wasted lifetime in the world to come, I believe is possibly that undying worm of remorse. That worm that never dies. I wonder sometimes if it is the conscience, if it's the thought life. And that worm continuously, remember thy lifetime. Remember how you had it. Is that where we get the idea that our memory will not cease in hell? I've heard that different times. Our memory will not cease in hell. Maybe this is where we get, son, remember thy lifetime. Remember thy lifetime. Where the worm dieth not. Could that be the memory? In this world, we get a lot of pleasure out of good memories. We store those good memories in our memory bank, and we go back and visit them many times, and we call them back into the present, and we again relish them. It's such an enjoyable thing. We have our picture books to help our memory. Oh, I remember that. And the joy of the occasion comes flooding back into our soul. Can you imagine? Eternity forever. Son, remember thy lifetime. There goes another picture. Oh, I remember that. But I don't have a drop of water. Oh, another picture, but I don't have a drop of water. Another picture, but I don't have a drop of water. It's a staggering reality that if a man neglect his opportunities in this life, in the life to come, he will have good cause to remember his folly. This man was most likely a Jew. Abraham said that his brothers have Moses and the prophets. But if you'd only send somebody, I mean, some big splash, something that would get their attention. I mean, the ground would just start moving and Lazarus would come up out of the grave and he would start preaching. I tell you, my brothers would listen. Abraham said, not so. Not so. They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't hear him, neither will they hear if somebody raises from the dead. And so the memory's working. He's in eternity, and he could remember sitting in the pew. He could remember sitting in the pew on a Sabbath day morning in the synagogue, hearing the Old Testament read. What are some of the things he might have heard? He might have heard the prophet Amos. He might have heard the promise, prophet Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. I will sometime. Prepare to meet thy God. I will later. Prepare to meet thy God. I imagine those scenes are going back over again. The memory of when he sat in the synagogue pew listening to Moses and the prophets. Maybe he heard Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Ouch. There is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And all of a sudden, oh, Lazarus. I remember Lazarus. Maybe he heard Isaiah 28:15. because you have said, we made a covenant with death, and with hell we have made an agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. But that's not me. Remember thy lifetime. Remember thy lifetime. Maybe he remembers sitting in the synagogue pew and listening to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates. Ouch. Lazarus was in. I remember that reading. Oh, if only. If there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. I wonder sometimes, maybe worse than the fire of hell is the remembering of a lifetime. The memory of a lifetime. So yeah, I do remember. I do remember those tent meetings. July 26, 2016. I heard the story of the rich man. I heard the story of Lazarus. The veil was pulled back. I had a glimpse and I knew I need to do something. But I didn't. I didn't. I can remember Dad sitting on the sofa reading his Bible and praying. The memory of a lifetime. I can remember my mother praying that I would have got born again with tears and love. Remember thy lifetime. Your memory might be the most painful thing that you can endure, that you will endure. That worm of the memory that never dies, because a man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. Number 7, it's a staggering thought it is, that though saints and sinners may meet together now, the time is coming when they must be eternally separated. It's a staggering thought that though saints and sinners may meet together now, the time is coming when they must be eternally separated. The Catholics believe that penance and prayers can bridge that gulf that we read about. I'm here to tell you tonight, sorry, it will not work. Abraham said, there is a gulf between us. We can't go to you, and you can't come to us. Separation. It's hard to believe. But apparently, the rich man got a glimpse into the beauty of eternity, of heaven, or whatever you want to call it. He had no time for Lazarus. Now he was begging for Lazarus to help him, but it was too late. The sobering reality is the minute you take your last breath, your fate is sealed. Can you imagine? Separated from loved ones. I think of the song, I want us all to be together in heaven. I want us all to be together in heaven. I have prayed many a time, oh, that every one of my children would be saved. And I will now pray, since I have two grandchildren, oh, that my grandchildren would be saved. I want us all to be together in heaven. I want us all to be together in heaven. I will give anything to see that happen. What a reunion. Henry Drummond said, there's no worse fate that can befall a man in this world than to live and grow old alone, unloving and unloved. There's no worse fate can befall a man in this world than to live and grow old alone, unloving and unloved, alone, alone and lonely. Well, if that is the worst fate here, then this may also be one of the worst fates in hell. Alone. Alone. Separated. Separated forever. There was a young man in Switzerland. He had been brought up in a very godly home. God was taught, the Bible was revered. And although the gospel was presented to him with loving urgency, he refused to believe and became increasingly rebellious. Finally, he said, I am sick and tired of Christians. I'm going to look for a place where I can avoid them. So he told his mother, I'm out of here. His mother wept as she helped him pack his suitcase. And he left. He boarded a train only to find out that two passengers seated behind him were, guess what? Discussing the scriptures. I'm not going to stay here. And so the next time the coach stopped, he just got out. He didn't care where he's going. He wanted to get away from everyone. And so he got out and he went into a restaurant. To his dismay, some elderly women were talking about the return of the Lord. He got so disgusted, he knew down at the dock there was a ship. So he decided maybe that's the way to escape all the religious chatter that he encountered at every turn. But when the steamer embarked, he discovered that it was filled with happy young students from a Bible academy. Thoroughly disgusted, he made his way downstairs to the bar. Approaching the captain, he exclaimed, say, can you tell me, man, where I can get away from all these cursed fanatics? The skipper looked up and said with a grin, just go to hell. Just go to hell. You won't find any Christians there. They say that startled him so much that he went back home. And he got born again, and he got saved. I'm here to tell you tonight that hell is a lonely place. Hell is a lonely place. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. I'm really thankful this evening that God has given us a sneak preview into the life of the rich man and Lazarus. But we have number 8. A staggering reality it is that those who will not hear and believe the word of God shall perish without remedy. That's staggering. That is very staggering. Signs and wonders and miracles will profit nothing if we will not hear ye him whom God has sent to bless us. Luke 9:35, it says, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. It's a staggering reality that those who will not hear and believe the word of God shall perish without remedy. You know, many people saw the miracles of Christ, and they hated him. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they wanted to kill him. The rich man was told, miracles will have little effect. Miracles will have little effect. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, asked them to believe in him. And if not, then let his works convince them. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But you know, the reality of this passage is miracles will do little. Tonight, if you will not be convinced and moved by the preaching of the rich man and Lazarus, though right now I would step off of this pulpit and Lazarus himself would step up here and tell you the very story himself, the Holy Spirit's drawing and conviction would not be any stronger. It's a staggering reality that those who will not hear and believe the word of God shall perish without remedy. You know, sometimes we wonder how to reach the lost. It's simple. Take the word of God. I mean, pray for a miracle. Well, it would be nice if some miracles would happen. Like, you could pray over something and all of a sudden they come alive. And all of a sudden people would be like, but you know, that wouldn't have any more effect than if you just simply preached the gospel. You handed out that tract. If we're not moved by the simple preaching of God's word, there's no miracle that will ever persuade the lost. That's staggering. And that then, just the preaching of the word, that somebody would perish without remedy. You know, I wonder sometimes if we're looking for something big and spectacular. You know, all it is the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and convincing your heart you need to be saved. Don't expect more than that. Don't expect some kind of miracle. Don't expect the tent to open up and fire to come fall down on you. Don't expect. All you're going to get is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need to get born again. You need to get born again. You have sin in your life. You've been living a life of hypocrisy. Everybody around you thinks you're this wonderful person, but you know there is sin in your life. Don't expect a miracle, but the gentle Holy Spirit speaking into your life. You're a sinner. You need to repent of your sin. We'd like to look for some emotional experience, and sometimes we have that, but not everyone has that. I remember there was a young lady in our congregation that was a very sensitive young lady. And she responded to numerous altar calls and she confessed her sin. She confessed her sin. And she was very conscientious to continue to be up to date with confession of sin. But she never felt the assurance of salvation, of being saved. And this went on and on and on. Then one day her parents called and wondered if I would meet with her one more time. Can't we help this young lady to get saved? And I said to her, young lady, you've been repenting and you've been repenting and you've been repenting. All you need to do now is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him into your heart and you shall be saved. And she prayed a simple prayer and from that point on she walked the Christian life. I think sometimes we look for, what do you call it? Fireworks or some big noise or praise God if that happens. But you know, for the rich man, for his brothers who were back there sitting in the synagogue. The rich man knew it. He's there in hell just wishing for one drop of water. And in his mind's eye, he could remember his brothers. They're probably at the synagogue today. And they might hear them read Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God." Oh, if only Lazarus would raise from the dead and stand and talk to the people. Abraham said, "Ain't gonna do it. Ain't gonna do it." It's a staggering reality that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men and yet be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. It's a staggering thought that a man may be poor and loathsome in the eyes of his neighbor and yet be rich and beautiful in the sight of God. It's a staggering reality that a man may have but a burial of a dog and yet be attended by the angels of God. It's a staggering reality that a man may have a pompous funeral and at the same time be a miserable soul. It's a staggering thought. It's a staggering thought that a man may have abundance of this world's good and yet in the world to come be utterly destitute of the most common mercy. It is a staggering reality that a man neglect his opportunities in this life and in the life to come he will have good cause to remember his folly. It's a staggering thought that those saints and sinners may meet together now. The time has come. Is coming when they must be separated eternally. It's a staggering reality that those who will not hear and believe the word of God shall perish without remedy. Tonight, if you're sitting here and you know the Holy Spirit has told you you're not born again and there is sin in your life, I don't know if you will get another chance. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. You can't tell your dream while you're sleeping. Neither can you tell your eternal destiny until you waken up over on the other side. If you're sitting here tonight and you know that you're living as a hypocrite and there's sin in your life and that if you die tonight, it would not be well with your soul. If you know that if I believe that Jesus died for me and that in repenting and believing I can be saved, then it is as simple as making the choice to confess my sin and to be born again. Sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful be. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. I'm going to have an altar call. And if there's anyone here, I beg of you, I want us all to be together over in heaven. I want to meet all of you over there. A man must waken first ere he can tell his dream. What's our song? If you're the one of those that the Holy Spirit is speaking to, just come up front. Kneel down. If you need help, we'll get somebody to help you with counseling.